told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evil doers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of our Lord.
May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Sit down, please. As you may be able to see, I have just returned from holiday, and while I was away, I have been reading a book written by Pete Gregg, the originator of the recent 24/7 prayer movement. My eldest daughter gave it to me for my birthday because she had found it inspiring and hoped that I would too. I certainly have. It has been as compelling as a novel, although a description of actual events. But the reason for mentioning it is that the central message fits very well with the parables of the kingdom of God that Jesus told, as were recounted in our gospel reading from Matthew 13. The chapter has 7 parables of the kingdom of God, and in the passage that was read today, there were 6 referred to, or perhaps more strictly 5.5, as the parable of the weeds, although explained in our reading, was told in earlier verses, And I believe, although I obviously wasn't here as I was worshipping in Italy last week, I believe there's perhaps some overlap in the reading from last week. To me, the key parables are those in verses 44 to 46, which were told by Jesus after he had left the crowds and was teaching the disciples, which we who worship him here today must be, or at least are considering aspiring to be. The parable of the hidden treasure recounts the experience of a person who accidentally encounters the secret of the kingdom and sees its value as more precious than anything else and is so willing to give their all for it. And the parable of the fine pearl in many ways is similar, but in this case the person was clearly seeking so that they found the secret of the kingdom after a conscious search, but again recognized it to be so precious that they were willing to give their all for it. So my first question for all of us to reflect on is, do we regard our relationship with Christ in thanks for his saving love for us as so precious that we center our lives around it, that it is the first call on our time and our resources? In short, is Christ truly the center of our lives? This is the essence of Pete Gregg's book that I mentioned. It is intriguingly entitled Dirty Glory, with the subtitle Go Where Your Best Prayers Take You. While there are references to rotas to cover prayer night and day and the creation of special prayer rooms or spaces, he stresses that the key to effective prayer is simply a desire to be in the presence of God. Obviously, this can be simply in our own homes, in a special place like the Abbey or here in church, where the James Chapel is intended to be a prayer space that is always available. And prayer can be offered when we are simply alone with God, with a prayer partner, in a prayer triplet, or in larger, more corporate gatherings of the people of God. As an aside, being prayerful is one of the values of St. Mary's, and it was a characteristic written into the parish profile. But while much prayer does go on outside services, in home groups and other domestic settings, our corporate prayer life outside of formal services is not strong, and I wonder whether this makes us less effective in our witness. Very small numbers attend Saturday morning parish prayer meeting, or that on Tuesday morning for our youth ministry, and since church council meetings have been scheduled earlier in the evening, few manage to get to the preceding prayer time. Is this simply that the times currently scheduled are not suitable for most people, or is the limited attendance a symptom of a lack of desire corporately to come into the presence of God outside the formality of a service? If there are times that would suit more people for corporate prayer together, do let me know, as the current timings are not set in stone. So to focus on my central theme and come to my second question, is our desire and our longing to be in the presence of God, to experience the kind of intimacy with God that Adam and Eve had when they walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden before the rebellion of humankind and the fall, an intimacy once again made possible through the grace of God in Christ, with the barrier of our sins and failings removed through his sacrifice for us. A longing that is highlighted in many of the Psalms, for example in Psalms 23, 26, 27 and 84, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pete Gregg continues in his book that if we do have this longing to be in God's presence continually, this will inevitably lead us to be constant in prayer, not just when in particular prayer spaces, in services or at other particular times, but about big things, big and small, that we become aware of in our daily living. My devotional reading today from the Lee Abbey Rule of Life flags up the words of the Apostle Paul from the fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians, that in every situation, by prayer, with thanksgiving, we should present our requests to God, remembering that Jesus, our great high priest, ever lives to pray for us, as we pray for the needs of the wider world, as well as for those that we live among and share our lives with. In this way, we may see and perceive, unlike the blindness of some of the crowd hearing Jesus in the teaching recorded in Matthew 13, and understand the meanings of the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. The kingdom of God can grow and encompass the world and permeate throughout societies and cultures from small beginnings in human hearts. This is what it did in the days of the early church, and what it still does across the world today, even if the media plays down the effects that Christianity and Christian prayer has on restraining evil and doing good in healing, peacemaking, reconciliation and the peace pursuit of justice. The fact that the mustard seed grew into such a large shrub that birds could nest in it, commentators suggest, shows how the gospel would spread among the Gentiles. While this may have been offensive to Jesus' Jewish listeners, this is of course what happened after the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with some hundreds of thousands of Greek and Roman believers, only a generation after Christ's saving work. The idea of yeast permeating the whole of society may also have been offensive to many of the original hearers, as it was associated with corruption and decay. But we know how transformative it can be, whether in bread or in wine. Last Sunday, it was good to see so many African Christians in the Anglican Church of the Holy Ghost in Genoa. Had been made welcome by the multinational English-speaking congregation, and their presence had transformed the life and vitality of that church. In the same way, the community of the Outer Hebrides was transformed in the 1940s and 50s, with some 75% of the population turning to Christ in repentance and faith. And similar events are seen in many parts of Africa, Asia and Latin America today, and has even been witnessed in southern England and in Bristol in recent months. The media does not give much publicity to the number of Muslims becoming Christians in the wake of the Middle Eastern atrocities. Pete Gregg suggests that if we are really praying in the kingdom of God, in the light of these kinds of passages, it will actually lead us to get our hands dirty, and that's the reason for the title of the book, whether actually serving the needs of the poor, the homeless and the addicted, such as in Crisis Centre Ministries here in Bristol, food banks or the supports of refugees, or in campaigning for justice and fairness, where we might not have the physical or financial capability for direct action. This is in fact the same message that was given to us here so memorably a few weeks ago by Bishop Tom Wright. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is not just a matter of personal salvation, giving us entry into a future heaven to be with Christ, but a corporate and communal reality that we enter into here and now so we can be involved in God's mission to extend his kingdom here on earth. We will shortly pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do we mean it? If we do, we will have purpose in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill whatever Christ may call us to do. This brings us to the final two parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, which are perhaps less reassuring, although they need not be, the parables of the weeds and the parables of the net. The first about the weeds was spoken to the crowd before Jesus withdrew with the disciples, and highlights that however much good there may be in the world, and we tend to hear disproportionately about the evil, evil will always be present until the end of the age, when it will be dealt with once and for all. This is hardly surprising, as we know that we all have the same tendency as Adam and Eve, to go our own way and think we know better than God how to live our lives, and so ignore the guidance and indeed the instructions of his word. That is why we're reminded in a communion service such as this, that we are all redeemed sinners needing the washing of our Saviour. But we can take heart from the fact that the heroes of faith like Moses, David, Paul or Augustine had spectacular failures in their lives as murderers, adulterers, or in other facets of sinfulness and immorality. But all knew salvation comes through the grace of God, and so they could be greatly used by God. The second, about the catch in the net, is more pointed, as it was told to the disciples. So the implication is that there will be some in the church who are ultimately identified as bad fish. In one sense, this is simply consistent with the oft-repeated warnings of Jesus to the Pharisees and to the scribes, that they may have the appearance of religion, but hearts far from God. But it must be a warning to us about nominal observance without hearts fully surrendered to Christ in response to the love that he has shown us. Perhaps a brief look at our Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 29 is helpful, again in the context of Pete Gregg's book. He draws attention to the problems that arise where Christians decide to be content with their spiritual state without being open to God's call onwards into being transformed more into the likeness of Christ and into whatever new challenges God has prepared in terms of service or ministry. He has a chapter intriguingly called Blue Camp 20. This is a place 20 miles from Kansas City on the old Santa Fe Trail, which was the first stop for pioneers on the way to California, but where many chose to settle down instead, and so never made it to their original West Coast vision. Today it has been a place where the Holy Spirit has commissioned or recommissioned church leaders and for new and challenging ministries. But interestingly, Pete Gregg uses the example of Haran on the border between Turkey and Syria, between Nineveh, that's the modern Mosul that has been so much in the news, and Aleppo, where Abraham travelled through on his route from Ur to the Promised Land. However, although Abraham remained obedient to his call, Terah, his father, chose to stay in Haran rather than travelling on, and his son, Abraham's brother Nahor, stayed there too. Laban, of whom we heard in the reading, was Nahor's son. It would seem that in Haran he had become well versed in the devious and scheming ways of the world and deceived Jacob. Perhaps Jacob deserved it, since after all he was known as a deceiver and a cheat in obtaining Esau's birthright. However, the 20 years service of Laban before Jacob directly with God at Peniel may have helped his transformation into the person that could fulfill the renewed vision that had been given to him in his dream at Bethel on his way back to Haran. If in Leviticus chapter 18 a law had to be promulgated to prevent the jealousies that occurred in his marriage to two sisters. While the parallels are not direct, we need to remain open to God's call to become more holy and also open to new callings to service or ministry, whatever our age may be, and not to become becalmed so that we may be indistinguishable from the society in which we live. The early church, and the church wherever Reformation and Revival has broken out, lived radically distinctive lives that led others to turn to Christ, having witnessed the fullness of life shared by believers living in peace and harmony together. Remember that Abraham and Moses were 75 or more years old when they embarked upon their ministries. I currently expect to retire from my secular at the end of November, and I am seeking the Lord's guidance as to what he may have in mind for me thereafter. Especially some ministries that do require physical strength, perhaps particularly those involved in going out city or further afield, but equally there are many administrative, hosting, befriending or praying roles that could share in services such as this. The office is in constant need of volunteers. Is this something that God may be prompting in order to keep moving on in your own Christian journey? So to summarize, I hope everyone will say Christ is so precious to you that his service is the first priority in your life, a priority ahead of all else. Long to experience his presence at all times, not just in formal services, and so be able to live lives of constant prayer. My prayer is that this may be true for us all, so that we may have the true purpose in our lives and experience the power of having us. As the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy God's own people, so that we may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness into his marvel in word and in deed, so that together we may be seeking to extend the kingdom of God in this place, throughout and throughout God's world. Amen.